The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Matthew.
Real love is calling, listen, truth opens up your eyes. Mercy is waiting for you with every sunrise.
People have shared stories about alcoholic moms and alcoholic dads and or how they grew up under such impoverished conditions that they ended up living on the streets or living under a bridge. I've heard those stories. Some of those stories are yours. But here's the good news. In Christ, you're not only given a new heart, you're given a new start. You're given a new beginning, a new purpose, and you're given a new legacy that you can leave to your kids that maybe you didn't have, but a new one that you can hand to them.
This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Matthew. The beautiful thing about Jesus Christ is that He's the ultimate Redeemer. Your past can no longer define you when Christ makes you a new creation. Your family history isn't your legacy. In today's message from Pastor Gary, you'll learn that your legacy is only defined by how you allow Christ to work in your life. That's what you'll pass on to the generations that follow. If God used a line of liars, murderers, and incest to change the world through the Messiah, imagine what He can do through you. At the close of Pastor Gary's message today, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Cornerstone Connection. Subscribe to the podcast or get in touch with us. But for now, let's join Pastor Gary in the book of Matthew chapter 1, as he continues his message, A Messy Family Tree.
Jesus is born of a virgin through Mary. Her line is given in the Gospel of Luke. This is Joseph's line here in the Gospel of Matthew to let us know that Jesus was both born in a natural way, though a supernatural means, and He was adopted legally by Joseph because Joseph was not His biological father. Now, there's an interesting verse, a prophecy in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah, and it is a verse that we often quote or see adorned on our Christmas cards at Christmas time. It's Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and we will call Him Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah 9:6. Now, it's interesting when Isaiah talks about this, he uses two different words. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Those are two different terms. The one, born, speaks of a natural process of physical birth. But the other term, given, is a term of adoption. The Messiah will be both born and adopted. Well, how can that be? Except that Jesus fulfills that. That there was a supernatural moment where God impregnates Mary, and then Jesus is born in a physical way. But then He was adopted legally by Joseph. So unto us a son, a child is born, and unto us a son is given. It's a term of birth and adoption which Jesus fulfills. And another important aspect about Jesus and the fact that He was both born and given through Mary and Joseph is the fact that both, when you look at Luke's genealogical record and Matthew's genealogical record, both Mary's line and Joseph's line trace their ancestry back to King David. Through two different sons of David, but nevertheless, both of them trace their lineage back to King David. Why is this important? This is absolutely vital to understand the identity of the Messiah. Because the Bible in different places, 2 Samuel chapter 7, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23 and 33, and many more verses spoke about how the Messiah would be a descendant of the line of David, which is the reason why Jesus in the Gospels is sometimes called Son of David. He's called son of David not because he's the direct son of David, but he is the descendant of David, which is important to the identity. Messiah would be a descendant of King David. And so Matthew emphasizes this at the beginning of the genealogical record in verse 1 and at the end in verse 17. Look in your Bibles again at the way he opens up in verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Ben David, Ben Avraham. He identifies Jesus right at the beginning. He is a descendant, ultimately, of the father of the Jewish line, Abraham. But importantly to his identity, because this is all part of the prophecy of the prophets, he is the son of David. He's a descendant of King David. So Matthew points it out right at the beginning, goes through the genealogical record, during which in the middle David is mentioned, and then he ends with something unique in verse 17. In verse 17, Matthew says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, why would he emphasize that? 14, 14, 14. Matthew is a tax collector. He crunches numbers. He likes numbers. But this is more than just a propensity for numbers. He is communicating, again, as a Jew to predominantly a Jewish audience, that Jesus is a descendant of David. And so he uses something that is unfamiliar to us, because most of us are goyim. We are Gentiles, most of us. Not all of us. We have some Jewish believers here at Cornerstone. But it might escape our understanding. So let me explain. In the ancient Hebrew language, as well as Greek, and even in Arabic and other ancient languages, there is a thing called gematria. Gematria is this, that in those languages, there are numerical values attached to each letter of the alphabet. And thus, when you have a word, you can look at the numerical value of each letter and add it up to a sum total. What is the purpose of it? Well, there are different reasons, but in our understanding of chapter 1, when he uses this terminology, he's declaring in kind of a veiled reference to the fact that Jesus is again a descendant of David. How so? In the Hebrew language, this is how David's name would be spelled. In the Hebrew language, they don't have vowels. They designate, you know, little marks on the consonants to help understand how you pronounce the different words. But otherwise, there are no vowels, only consonants. So in David's name, you have three letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Dalet, Vav, Dalet. D-V-D. Dalet, Vav, Dalet. In the Hebrew language, every letter has a numerical value. This is an ancient thing. It's not a modernized thing. And on the spectrum of numerical values, a dalet is worth 4, vav is 6, and again, dalet is 4, for a total of, you're smart people, 4 plus 6 plus 4 is 14. Does everybody understand? Matthew is saying in triplets, 14, 14, 14 in verse 17. He's like, do you get it? We're talking about David. Talking about Jesus being a descendant of King David. Now, as we look here together into this genealogical record, what I want to do is just point out, I'm going to highlight 10, I'm going to go really fast, rapid fire. I marvel at the people that God chose to be a part of the messianic line leading up to Christ. You'd think that God would have chosen some of the most virtuous men and women, some of the most honorable and people full of integrity, but far from it. What we find here is that God chose some of the most peculiar, morally irresponsible, and unfit people to be part of his divine plan. And why is that important for us to note? In saying that, I'm not just trying to be critical of these people, and neither would I condone their behavior. I'm just simply pointing it out for this particular reason. God chooses always to use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purposes. And that should speak to you and me. Because God chooses to use us for his glory. All of us are flawed, imperfect people. And God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purposes. So, for example, we're going to go through some of these names. If you have your Bibles open, just circle Abraham's name in verse 2. Abraham was a liar. Now, again, many wonderful things about Abraham. But we're talking about the way that God uses flawed and imperfect people. And Abraham had a lying problem. There are two times in the book of Genesis that he lies, and he does it both times to save his own skin at the expense of his wife. When he lied twice, he lied once to Pharaoh of Egypt and once to King Abimelech of Gerar, saying that Sarah was really his sister and not his wife. Why did he lie about that? Because in ancient times, if a powerful man wanted a woman to be added to his harem or to marry her, he wouldn't if she was married. But if her husband met with an untimely death, then he could take her. And that's what they would do. If a powerful man liked your wife, he'd kill you and take your wife because now she's suddenly single, right? That's what they would do. They'd send in a couple of guys from New York and rough you up a little bit. They'll never find your body. Do you know what I'm saying to you? That's what they would do. And then they would take your wife. So what does Abraham do? To save his own skin. She ain't my wife. Ha, she's my sister. So that they wouldn't kill him. So, I mean, what do you think Sarah's thinking when he's saying that? Like, oh, great, let them take me so that you live. That's what he did twice. She's not my wife, she's my sister. Now, actually, that was a half-truth. Because in Genesis chapter 20, it does tell us that Abraham and Sarah were half-brother and sister. They had the same dad, different mom. Which means they were from... I'm not going to say, well, West Virginia, not going to say that. I was thinking Kentucky this time, but anyway, so he was a liar, all right? Look at Jacob in verse 2. He was a deceiver. His very name in Hebrew, Yaakov, means deceiver. He deceived his brother out of his birthright, even though God had predetermined that the older Esau should serve the younger Jacob. But Jacob, like many of us, think we have to help God out. And so he tried to help God out, which you don't have to do. God will deliver on his promises. Jacob deceived his brother out of his birthright, deceives his father out of the blessing, deceives his father-in-law when he takes the best of the sheep out of the flock from his father-in-law and runs off with his daughters. And the guy's a mess until God gets a hold of him and literally wrestles with Jacob, and then God changes his name from Yaakov to Israel. Changes it from deceiver to Israel means governed by God. The whole nation will end up being named after this guy. But not until God gets a hold of his heart, because he's a deceiver. We see somebody else here in verse 3, Judah. Judah in verse 3, he's a philanderer. The Bible tells us that he sees a prostitute alongside of the road, and so he offers her a cup of coffee and whatever her price is, and he sleeps with her. And she gives birth to twins, Perez and Zerah. Her name is Tamar. She actually... had veiled herself, and so Judah ended up sleeping with what ended up to be his daughter-in-law. You know, the children of your daughter-in-law are supposed to be your grandkids, right? In this case, they are his kids. How confusing for his kids. Like, do we call you grandpa or daddy? I mean, they don't even know. But that's the kind of guy that Judah was. In verse 5, circle the name Rahab. Rahab was a Gentile prostitute. She wasn't even a Jew. She was a Gentile. She lived in Jericho. She ran a brothel. When the spies came into the land to spy out the land, they stay at Rahab's house, and she hears and knows already the testimony of God. And she gives shelter to these spies. And she says to them, when you come back to take the city, please remember me and spare my family. She ties that scarlet, that red cord on the window so that they can see the mark. It's a beautiful typology, the blood of Christ that rescues us. And so when the Jews came back, the Israelites came back, they spared her. They took her with them, and she becomes she's a Gentile and a prostitute. She becomes a proselyte to Judaism. She marries a Jew on the list here, Salmon. He's kind of a fishy guy, but anyway, she marries him. Come on, welcome back, friends. Welcome back, all right? It's the gift of sarcasm. Come on, it's in the Bible somewhere. And so she marries a Jew by the name of Salmon, and so she becomes a proselyte to Judaism. But listen, these are the people that God is incorporating into this messianic line. If you've ever looked at your life and thought, I've done too many terrible things for God to ever use me, for God to ever love me, for God to ever forgive me, look at the people that God chose to use here. She's a Gentile prostitute. She becomes a proselyte to Judaism. She marries. She's in the genealogical record of Jesus Christ. We see here also Ruth in verse 5. Ruth is a Moabite. All Moabites were children of incest. There's another tragic occasion when Lot is being rescued before Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. And when Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, his two grown daughters apparently thought that with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was the destruction of all the other men on the planet, which wasn't true. But then they began to think that how are they ever going to get married and have kids, and so the family line is going to die out. So they decide to get dad drunk one night, Lot, sleep with him, and they each get pregnant. It's incest. And they have two boys, Moab and Ammon. The Moabites and the Ammonites were a people the result of incest. And God has incorporated a Moabite into the family, Ruth. Look at David, verse 6. Of course, we know a lot about him, but the fact of the matter is he didn't just break one of the Ten Commandments, adultery, that's number 7. He broke 3 out of the 10, at least. He broke commandment number 10, which is you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. He did that when he took Bathsheba. Slept with her, committed adultery, that's commandment number 7. And in addition, he ends up being an accessory to murder. He gives orders for Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, to be put on the front line of battle so that he would be killed. He was murdered. He did die. That's commandment number 6. You shall not murder. David appeals to the mercy of God, repents. God forgives him and still uses him. So it's marvelous how God's redemptive plan is revealed through this genealogical record too. Look at Solomon in verse 6, the son of David. He was an idolater and a womanizer. 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 women in his harem. Idolatry reached an all-time high underneath his leadership. The wisest man who ever lived, but also did some of the dumbest things that could happen. And it's all a testimony that, you could be given wisdom from God and still resort to your own flesh. And that's what Solomon did. He resorted to his own flesh on many occasions. And Israel hit a very low spot during his life. There's some sense that maybe he got wise at the end of his life, but yet he's included here. Rehoboam, just a couple more here real quick. Verse 7, Rehoboam in verse 7, he was divisive. He divided the kingdom in a power struggle after the death of his father Solomon. Civil war ensued with him. His mother was Naamah. She was an Ammonite, back to the children of incest. She was an Ammonite. In verse 8, you have Jehoram. Jehoram was a murderer. He was the 5th king of Judah. He killed all 6 of his brothers to make sure that they would not be a threat to his reign. Killed all 6 of his brothers. This dude is listed in here. Last one we'll look at is Manasseh, verse 10. You can circle his name. Manasseh was just pure evil. He engaged in sorcery, and the Bible says in 2 Kings 21 that he sacrificed his own son in the fire in worship of false gods in idolatry. And in sorcery. Here's the point. When you look at the genealogical record of Jesus, you can see how tarnished it was. There were some sinful, evil characters in the family tree. There were liars, there were prostitutes, there were murderers, there were deceivers, there were adulterers. But the important point is that Jesus' family tree did not define him. It did not define him. His identity, his purpose and his mission came from God the Father. That's what defined him. In your family tree, there are probably some bad apples in the family tree too. Every family has some bad apples in the family tree. Even as I say that, probably a few names come to your mind immediately. Oh yeah, yeah, there's this guy and there's this lady in your family. Every family has bad apples in the family tree. And unfortunately, over 30 plus years in ministry, I've heard some very disheartening, tragic stories from people based on their family. I've heard the stories of abuse, the sexual and physical abuse that people have sustained in their family. I've heard stories of abandonment. Mom left, dad left. I've heard the stories of mental illness, where a mom or a dad would lock a kid in a closet for a few days at a time just because they were mentally unstable. And kids had to grow up with this. Family trees that have, I've even heard about incest within family trees. People who have shared stories about alcoholic moms and alcoholic dads, and or how they grew up under such impoverished conditions that they ended up living on the streets or living under a bridge. I've heard those stories. Some of those stories are yours. But here's the good news. in Christ, you're not only given a new heart, you're given a new start. You're given a new beginning, a new purpose, and you're given a new legacy that you can leave to your kids that maybe you didn't have, but a new one that you can hand to them. Because that's what Christ does. He's a part of new beginnings. You are not destined to repeat the sins of your fathers. You are not destined to be defined by the sins of your fathers. In Christ, we are new creatures. Paul would write about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. Hold on to that verse. Your past does not have to define you. Jesus makes us new creatures and gives us new purpose and new identity. Tragically, I think too many Christians have spent far too much time looking in the past instead of looking ahead. Too many times, Christians spend a lot of time trying to untangle their messy family tree rather than grabbing hold of the message that they are new creatures in Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a place and a time to deal with some of the mess of our family tree, and sometimes with the help of good, godly Christian counselors. There's nothing wrong with that. That can be helpful. But then there's also a time and a place to move on and to say, be that as it may, I had no control over my family that I was born into, but in Christ, I have a new family and a new identity in Him. And that's important for us to understand. Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, 62, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." There is a forward look that we need to have in our walk with Him. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14, Paul said it this way, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now again, it's important to recognize, number one, you had no say about what family you would be born into. Jesus didn't. This is His record. And number two, you can't change what was handed to you. But when I look here at how messy Jesus' own family tree was, it speaks to me in two ways. Number one, and I'll close with these last two points. Number one, it speaks to me in this way, that it did not define Jesus. He lived His life for the glory of God the Father without letting His family tree define or deter Him. It's important for all of us. We're new creatures in Christ. Don't let your family tree define you or deter you from who you really are in Christ as a believer. And number two, this is important also, God used some pretty messed up people to accomplish His glorious purposes. Though the genealogical record of Jesus is littered with a trail of human failure, it is. I only highlighted a few. God will use imperfect people to accomplish His perfect plan. And some of you just need to hear it said like this, as plainly as I can say this. The heritage you have received is not nearly as important as the legacy that you will leave. Everybody hear that? The heritage you have received is not nearly as important as the legacy that you will leave. Why? Because the heritage you received, you had no choice in. But the legacy you leave is all your choice. Leave a legacy that glorifies Jesus. And live out your life in a way that exemplifies you are a new creature in Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Connection comes to you from Cornerstone Chapel, located in Leesburg, Virginia. You heard Pastor Gary teach from the book of Matthew today. Matthew was one of the original 12 disciples, and he lived and walked with Jesus during his time on earth. What an experience that must have been, to be an eyewitness to what was happening and to document it for the generations to come. Matthew was an interesting guy, definitely not one who fit in with the social circles. But Jesus showed how generous and compassionate he is to Matthew and every other disciple who had uniqueness and quirks and everything else in between. God came for all of us, with all of our eccentricities, strengths, and sin nature. Aren't you grateful that he didn't just come for the elite and polished who are part of the in crowd? As we continue walking through the book of Matthew, our desire is that you're growing in learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, just as Matthew was learning during those 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. Cornerstone Connection is a ministry of Cornerstone Chapel. If you'd like to access messages and resources, head over to cornerstoneconnection.cc. That's all for today on Cornerstone Connection.
Got no place to go, but still you know, you're not alone. Real love is calling, listen, truth opens up your eyes. Mercy is waiting for you with every sunrise. Hope is an open ocean, jump in and you'll find the corner.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.